Good morning. Today is Sunday, June the 14th, 2020, and I'm teaching this morning on true justice, and it's going to be a series for a couple of things, and then we're going to go back to Connie's work on
James,
yeah. Who in the world likes injustice?
No one.
And as for God, the scriptures teach us that he is love, and there's certainly nothing loving about injustice. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 proclaims, "This then is the message that we have heard of him regarding God, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Not even a tinge of darkness is to be found in God. In fact, verse 5 confirms there's no darkness at all. From Isaiah 45, we see that God's nature has yet another characteristic. In verse 21, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." The one true God of love and light, by virtue of his own nature, is just. He would not and could not authorize or empower injustice. Acts of injustice are not to be found in the nature of God, nor among the tender hearts filled with love and light. Yet every so often, unsettled problems regarding injustice spill into our streets. So how does this injustice get its start, and why is it never resolved once and for all? For the next few weeks, I will be teaching a series on true justice. Not sure how many weeks the subject will require, but we'll take time needed to present true justice. We haven't forgotten about James, but it is needful to be clear-headed about justice and injustice. To begin to understand the true justice, let's consider Ezekiel 28, where we read about Lucifer. In verse 15, it says, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee." God didn't create him with all these problems. He sought the darkness, and he wanted to get away from God, who is light. And if you get away from God, who is light, there's only one other direction you can go, is in darkness, and it blinds you. Iniquity is the word meaning violent deeds of injustice, wickedness, unrighteousness, perverseness. Verse 18, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities," your crimes. "By the iniquity, the violent deeds of injustice of thy traffic." What a terrible goal. Traffic is peddling of merchandise, and that is what the fallen Lucifer, the devil, Satan, does on this earth. It doesn't come from God. It is the devil that defiles people by the abundance of the crimes through his violent deeds of injustice, by peddling his merchandise. And it's everywhere. And he packages it so it sells. The God of this world is the master of marketing. But of the true God, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 tells us, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he." Judgment means he's straightforward, just, upright, fitting, proper. God is the God of truth, fidelity. His ways are upright, they're fitting and proper. Just and right is he. Don't buy the well-marketed merchandise that is out there in abundance, but take the direction given in Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her, speaking of wisdom, not go. Keep her, wisdom, for she, wisdom, is thy life. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. That's a great goal, isn't it? It is the devil who thirsts for violent deeds of injustice, and it's unquenchable, and it is the evil spirit realm inciting even the well-intended ones to forsake their trust in upright, fitting, and proper wisdom of our just and right God, to take matters into their own hands and fall by their senses. Exercising our own wisdom from the world will not elicit change. It may appear to, because remember, the devil's merchandise is handsomely packaged, but it relies on the power of man, and it is influenced by the evil spirit realm, and not upon the power of God. That's why the devil stirs things up among men, and in James 1:20, the outcome is revealed. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath is an interesting word. We talked about its original meaning last week, and I will reiterate. Originally, wrath means a natural impulse, the desire or disposition. When wrath meant natural impulse, desire, or disposition, wouldn't the wrath of God be in accordance with his nature of love, light, justice, and right? Wouldn't the wrath of the devil be quite different according to his nature, doing violent deeds of injustice? Over time, wrath came to signify anger as the strongest of all passions. And while that would be true for the devil, because he's always angry, and even natural man, because he gets him whipped up, gets him angry, it could not at all be the characteristic of God's nature. Wrath in this verse is used of the wrath of man. It indicates a lingering condition of the mind, frequently with a view toward getting revenge. Sure, you may say God has no hands but our hands and no feet but our feet. Actually, a human being said that. And our hands and our feet are to be swift to carry God, God's will in matter, not our own. That is what Jesus did. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 14, it says, with the greatest recorded oppression of mankind at the hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt, God's word testifies that, and it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. I'm a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is my daily endeavor to be a good one, arguing the case for or against protests by people who are wronged is not my arena. That's for lawyers, philosophers, and those who debate such things. Protesting is handled in the Bill of Rights. However, our sonship rights are enumerated in the Bible. Don't trade your sonship rights for a Bill of Rights that man provides and is always wanting them back. Biblically, we read that the devil can't even sleep lest he miss a chance to work injustice upon mankind. Think about it. Who in the world is privileged against his violent deeds of injustice? No one. I am going to teach and continue to teach about God's true justice, and for that, there is only one place to march. We'll read it right now from Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And what do we find? What is our expectation? Well, God's grace and mercy to help in our time of need. God knows we all have a time of need. And in Philippians 4:19, He promised to supply all of our needs according to the glory of his riches in Christ Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, you do not find the full to the brim supply on the streets of any country. Supply in this proportion comes out of God's heavenly allotment. As you should see by now, there is no senseless solution for the spiritual problems that are everywhere and out for all of us. If we truly desire justice, we need to look to the Word of God. Jeremiah 29 tells us that when we seek him, we will find him. In 2007, I wrote The True Justice of a Just God, and I'm humbly amazed at how its message is so applicable to the heartaches and injustices we face today. With a book 13 years old, sure, I would be able to do better in maybe my wording in certain sections, but the core of the book is so needful to those lost in the fray of the current events. The word just appears 87 times in the Bible in 87 exact phrases. I am not going through each phrase for you. That's something you can do for yourself. But if you're concerned about justice, just get a concordance and look it up in the Bible instead of looking at all what the world has to say about it. So close out your favorite websites. They do not know. Turn off your news channels. They know even less. Politicians and journalists will upplay the story angle most advantageous to their cause. It's part of the persuasion of marketing. Most commentators and politicians avoid even the thought of God's justice, love, and light more than the pandemic. They use masks to cover their face, the face of their minds. In the world, everything changes. Sometimes in a day, the guidance can change. God's word does not change. There's not a new normal for God. Last week, we saw that with God, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is constant in his light, love, and justice. Remember that the devil is unjust. He's full of iniquity, vicious deeds of injustice. He does have a trap for every occasion, and all are designed for the undoing of men and all women. He does this undoing play. How does this undoing play out? It's not one simple step, as there are many incremental steps in the devil's deceptions that causes plans to work against us. But in part, let's look at James 3, which says in verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire of hell." The devil, Satan, gets people all stirred up and then sets them on fire. The tongue gets kindled with the sparks from hell that sets on fire the courses of nature. It is surely not in keeping with the tongue kindled with love, light of God. This is speaking of the merchandise of the evil one. He sells it. The world sees it as the latest trend, and everyone then buys up and buys into it. They eat it up, and then they digest it. It ramps up everyone, and everyone's on board, by free will or by the bondage of fear. And fear makes fools of all of us. Look at this in verse 7. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The tongue is untamable by mankind. Tame occurs four times, three times here in verse 7 and 8, and then in Mark verse 5, verse 4, describing the man who could not even be bound with fetters and chains. It says, "Neither could any man tame him." But Jesus did. When he came in the boat, he was sitting in the boat in his right mind. Mm-hmm. He set the man free. The tongue sets on the fire of hell. It is an unrestrainable evil and filled with fatal poison. There are many warnings in the word about speech. You probably have seen in your own life a family damaged by the poison of the tongue. You know, you get into an argument and you go for the knockout punch. I don't know why you'd want to knock out your spouse. But you say something and you say, this is going to be the, this will cut it off, this will be the end of it. And it doesn't. It just worsens it. Mm-hmm. I've seen many professional fighters that have gotten hit and fall down on the mat and get back up and knock the other guy down. The meaning of the word poison gives insight to the reality of how this untamable tongue works and becomes fatal. Poison denotes something active, much like rust, has an increasing effect on metal. The poison of the tongue works to affect the person's nature, or the poison of a snake. It actively destructs living tissue. So figuratively, this use of the tongue as the organs of speech. But take hope. Notice it says the tongue can no man tame. The power of the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue of a man or a woman, but that is the only way. All those who trust God have the rightful biblical expectation for a tame tongue. We sometimes read that verse and think, oh, that's our faith. No, God can tame the tongue, and we can attend to it right now. True enough, it may take some time, depends on what you're eating and what you're filling your heart with and filling your mind with. But if you're filling your mind with light, love, and God's goodness and God's justice, what's going to come out? Right. Any evil the enemy has ever sown into the world, God can heal. And although it still remains in the world and it gets brought up again and again and again at different times and junctures in history. I'm not in charge of how he does it, nor how long it takes, nor will any of us ever be able to unravel the stages of evil that the devil has brought to full-blown wrath. But God is faithful, as his word states. The truth is, God has given born-again ones spiritual rights, and they are redemption, righteousness, justification, sanctification, and the ministry of reconciliation. Those are our God-given rights. No man comes to know these sonship rights given by God except through Jesus Christ, who said that no man cometh to the Father except by me. To close this first segment on true justice, I want to read the lyrics of a song written by William Lakey. He actually wrote the chorus in 1956, and a man known as Vep Ellis wrote the verses in 1957. The song's title is Do You Know My Jesus? And here are the lyrics. Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burdens you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches and who dries the tears from your eye? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end? God bless you. Looking forward to part 2 of True Justice.